Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Now, I have no idea what that movie's about. I think it's called The Choice. But I love the beginning of that and the way it starts off. It just kind of makes you want to watch the movie, right? Like, you want to know, like, what are these choices that he's going to make? What is it that's going to happen somewhere in this film? Now, I'll tell you that when I went to research the film a little bit, I found out it was kind of a chick flick similar to The Notebook. So that's why I haven't watched it, because I'm keeping my man card intact. But if one of y'all would like to watch it sometime, you are more than welcome to give it a go. Somebody last service tried to tell us what it was about, but listen, I have very strict rules. If the movie is more than 20 years old, I will tell you everything about the movie because I figured you've had plenty of time to watch it by now. If it's less than 20 years, I will not take away your viewing enjoyment. I think that's only a year old. But when we come to a new year like we are now, I always have those thoughts about what will this year bring, what will we do this year, what does it hold. I always like the promise of a new year. Does anybody else do New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Anyone? Anyone? How many of y'all do not do New Year's resolutions? Why do I need to change? I'm good how I am. I was good last year, good the year before that. Looks like more B&B and me is just all I need to do. Yeah, right. I always like to think about what is it that I need to change. It's kind of, I love the cyclical nature of life. I love the fact that the way the calendar is set up, it's not just another day, just another day, just another day. At some point, things reset. I think we all need this sort of resetting, sort of a renewal, sort of a new beginning. It's like, okay, we need to put the past in the past and go to something new. God's saying, I'll make all things new. And so I love the whole idea of new. Like, one year, this was a couple of years back, people always gave me a hard time about how much soda I was drinking because I drank Coke all the time. And so I was just sitting there on December 31st, and I was like, I'm not going to have a Coke next year. So that was like 3 years ago. I haven't had a Coke since. I don't know. It's just quit. I just, thank you, thank you. It's I know a lot of people have done a lot of great things, but I have quit drinking sugary drinks, and wow, it's been quite an accomplishment. So I don't know what it is God may put on your heart to change or do this year, but I would encourage you to think about that. What is it this year that, you know, would make a difference this coming year? And when I think about sort of life, and life is this, it's this open book, if you will. Like right now, I just picture that picture you see in front of you. It's like as if God is handing you a book with nothing written in it, and he hands you a pen and says, okay, 2017, what will you write in it? And it's a scary thing to be given a pen and be able to say, write your own script, write your own part out, do whatever you want to do. But in reality, that's what you get to do. You get to make choices every day that determine your future. In other words, you can determine what 2017 will look like by the decisions you make. I mean, think about that, right? You know that if you make a decision, there's decisions you can make right now, today, that could change everything that happens this next year, right? Go to the extremes of negative. You go rob a bank this right now, today, that will change how you spend 2017, correct? You'll be writing your future. You can do things that will change the course of your future just by what it is and the choices that you make. And on the one hand, that's kind of a neat and exciting sort of thing. On the other hand, it's kind of a scary thing because sometimes I don't really want that freedom. I want God just to come in and say, okay, Steve, here's what I want you to do. And like when you come out of the Christmas story, it's kind of frustrating because it's like right around the time I'm thinking, God, just tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. I've just come out of reading these stories where God did that for somebody. He goes to Mary and he says, Mary, here's the deal. I want you to have a baby and we're going to call him Jesus and he's going to be my child. All right, cool, God. I'm yours. I'll do it. He goes to Joseph. All right, Joseph, here's the deal. I want you to take Mary as your wife and I want you to be the father and I want you to care for this baby because he's going to call him Jesus and he's going to be my son. All right, God, I'm on board. And then the wise men, you know, they're out in the east, and they see that star, they're out in the west, and they see the star, they're in the east, and they see the star in the west, and so they see the star, it's a sign from God. How many of y'all just wish that God would send you a sign and tell you where to go? And they got it. And so I read these stories of the Christmas story, and it makes me believe, okay, when's my angel, when's my sign going to get here? Because as soon as I know what it is, I know what to write in my book. But it hadn't happened yet. And God's just like, all right, just get on out there. I'm like, go where? Do what? I don't know. And the problem, part of my problem is I used to have this idea that God's will for my life was like this narrow path, okay? And I had to make sure I stayed on this narrow path. It's almost like there were stepping stones. And you want to make sure your next step was where God wanted to be, because if it's not where God wanted to be, then bad things happen. And it was kind of a scary sort of thing. And, you know, in talking about this with my kids, it's funny how deep of a theological conversation you can get into very quickly with a child. Because they'll want to ask questions that they just think are the, you know, this doesn't make sense. Explain this to me. And you're like, the greatest minds of human history can't explain this to you. I can't even begin to. One of the questions I was asked recently was about difficulties and things that come up and how life is hard and you have to make these decisions and you've got to make these choices. And he says, why does God make us make choices? That's a deep question. You know, why can't God just tell us what to do? And so I begin to tell him, what would it be like if a parent were to dictate everything about a child's life? What would that look like? Would that be good parenting? Would that be bad parenting? Would it be the kind of home that you'd want to grow up in? Well, you don't really have to speculate. I can give you an example. There was a guy named Marv, lived out in California. And Marv was a college football player, got drafted into the NFL, was all excited, was a linebacker, and just wanted to become the best linebacker he could possibly be. And so he hit the weight room. But he hit the weight room so hard that his body became more like a bodybuilder than it was useful for football. Because in football, you need strength, but you also need agility. And at certain points, you can build up so much muscle that you're kind of one of those guys who walks around like this. I was like that a couple years back, but I wanted the agility back, so I changed some things. Yeah, and I know the laughing's all out of love. And so he ended up not being able to stay on the team, but what he ended up doing, this is back, you know, many years ago, he ended up getting a job with the team as a strength and conditioning coach because he was learning from his own mistakes. And so it says he opened up his own athletic research center, and then he began to apply these techniques that he was learning for the team to his newborn son. I mean, what better way? Get the kid started off right, you know? And so it says from the time that he was in the crib all the way through childhood and adolescence, he would look for opportunities to use the techniques that he had learned to help his son focus on speed and flexibility. And they would later form the basis for modern core training that's used in physical fitness today. Even down to during the pregnancy of his wife consumed no salt, no sugar, no alcohol, no tobacco. Then as a baby, he was only fed fresh fruits and vegetables and raw milk. And then he goes on to say, Marv says, you know, some guys think the most important thing in their life is their job or the stock market or whatever, but to me, it was my kids. The question I would always ask myself is how well could a child develop if you provided with him with the perfect environment? As a parent, you're like, this is pretty good. So as the child grew up, he never had a Big Mac, never had Oreos, never had Ding Dongs. Whenever he went to birthday parties, his parents would bring him his own cake and ice cream so he could avoid all the sugar and refined white flour that they would have at those parties. They would make him homemade ketchup prepared with honey. He would eat some beef, but not the kind that was injected with hormones. This was eating organic long before that was popular or even easy to do. He had only unprocessed dairy products. And when he was teething as a child, they would give him frozen kidney and liver. So those of you parents who just got dedicated, if you want some tips right there, that's probably a good parenting tip or advice. Frozen kidney and liver for teething. Just picturing you showing up and your baby's got blood just coming in. Ah, he's just teething, don't worry about that. He's sucking on a kidney. I digress. When he was 1 month old, Marv began working on his son's physical fitness and conditioning. He would stretch out his hamstrings and then began him doing push-ups. As he grew into a child, he would begin to work with a game where he would have him lift a medicine ball up onto the kitchen counter. He would put him on a balance beam. But these activities got easier once the little boy had learned to walk. Thinking, no kidding. There was even a football in his little boy's crib from day one. Not a real NFL football, Marv says. That would be sick. It was a stuffed ball. This is a true story. The kid grew up to become the all-time stats leader as a quarterback in the state of California. Set records in passing, went on to USC, set records at USC, was drafted 24th overall by the Oakland Raiders, and is known as the biggest NFL, one of the top 25 biggest NFL busts of all time. His name was Todd Marinovich. Ended up having social issues and drug addictions to be able to cope with the pressures put on him in life. Sports Illustrated did an issue, and they called him the Robo Kid, because he was such scientifically engineered, robotically functioned to perform. Later on, several years later, looking at how everything turned out, they labeled Marv one of the worst parents of all time. And see, sometimes we just wonder, if I could just be genetically engineered with the perfect environment, wouldn't that make for the perfect life? And Todd's going, nope. It might make you a good quarterback, and it might make you succeed at some things, but it's really not the kind of parent you want to be or the kind of life you want to have. And God knows this, and he's not going to do that to you. Instead, he's going to give you the open book and says, you write it. They begin to see from Scripture that God's will for our life is much more like a stream or a current that's going to take you where he wants you to go. God can move you where he wants you to go. Sometimes he uses angels, yes, but think about the Christmas story. He also used a decree from Caesar Augustus, and Mary had to get up on a donkey and travel all the way to Bethlehem. Why? Because God wanted them in Bethlehem. Why? Because he would become the Son of God, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, and therefore he wanted them to be born there where the lambs that were used in temple sacrifice were born, and because there was a prophecy saying you had to be born in Bethlehem. Angel didn't tell him that. The decree from Caesar Augustus did. The stream of God took them where he wanted them to go. And if you think about this analogy of the stream of God taking where you wanted to go, it sort of plays out kind of interestingly. Anybody ever been whitewater rafting? Anybody ever been whitewater rafting without a guide? That's a crazy experience, okay? I went on a trip once, and because I was the most experienced in our whole group of like 30 youth that were on the trip, they're like, okay, well, we're short a guide because of the holiday weekend. We need you to guide a raft. I'm thinking, okay, no problem. And then I started realizing what it is I got myself into. And the tour guide just said, here's the deal. Just follow me down the river. Now, here's the thing. He'd come to some rapids. He'd say, listen, you got to stay right on this one or else everybody in your raft will probably die. No pressure. Just stay right. And what you find is that when you're going down this river, there's going to be rapids. That's the whole point of whitewater rafting. There's going to be waterfalls. There's going to be rocks. There's going to be awful whirlpool torrents along the way. Okay? There is an easy way to go down, and there is a hard way to go down. There is a way that you can go down this river where everybody stays in the raft, and there's a way you can go down this river where everybody gets ejected from the raft. There is a way you can go down this river with very little paddling. There's a way that you can go down this river where everybody in this thing is going to be completely worn out by the end of the day because you keep going up against, you know, upstream all day. There's a way you can go down where you stay in the water, and there's a way that you can go down where you hit the rocks. Okay? It all depends on where you go down the river. And it's so similar to the way life turns out. And God's saying, I'm going to get you to where I want you to go on this river. But the experience that you have is up to you. You guide your raft down this thing. You can spend all day on a rock if you want. You can spend 3 weeks getting down the river and everybody else got down it one day. But I'm going to get you to where I want you to go. But the closer you stay and the closer you follow the guide that I've given you, the better your experience is going to be. And as I began to think about that, I thought, why is it, though, that so often we go in directions that don't seem to be good for us? Or why do we go down places and then wonder why we're sitting there? And I began to go back, and I started thinking to myself, you know, a lot of times it's because we don't really know the direction we're supposed to go because we don't really know what this book is about, like the book of our life, what it's supposed to be about. Anybody seen the new Star Wars movie that came out, Rogue One? Yeah. I was really confused when I went because I looked up a rogue. This is weird. A rogue is an elephant or other large wild animal that's driven away or living apart from the herd, having savage and destructive tendencies. So the whole movie, I'm waiting for elephants, right? I don't mean to like ruin the movie for everybody, but there's no elephants in the whole movie, okay? So I'm expecting, you know, some sort of like, you know, dark continent Indian thriller here with pachyderm somehow worked into the storyline, not happening. Of course, I wasn't looking for that, right? Because I knew it was a Star Wars flick. But what if you went in there with the idea that there was going to be elephants? What do you think your viewing experience would be like if you went into Rogue One looking for elephants? Okay, maybe you don't think it's elephants. Okay. Rogue. To remove inferior or defective plants or seedlings from a crop. It's a documentary. Rogue One. We are going to go through and remove the rogue crops from the fields. And so you're expecting a documentary about seeding and planting. Now tell me, would that affect how you enjoy that movie? Let's just say you're a botanist. Rogue One's coming out. Interesting. They're going to, you know, I can't believe it's a blockbuster. I'm really glad that my field of study is being shared with everybody. Rogue, a dishonest or unprincipled man. Oh, okay. It's about like a Wall Street type thriller, okay? Something, I don't know, there'd be some dishonest guy, some unprincipled guy, some scoundrel. And I'm watching the whole movie trying to figure out who he is, right? No. Wouldn't it be really confusing to go to a movie and not know what the whole thing's about? In the same way, wouldn't it be really confusing to try to write your life story and not know what life is all about? You see, he gives you this pen and he gives you the ability to write your own story, but the problem is so often we don't know what the story is all about. Several years back, I was reading what's become my favorite book. It's called A Million Miles in a Thousand Years by Donald Miller. A Million Miles in a Thousand Years. And in there, he talks about how they wanted to make a movie about his life, and shortly thereafter, they came back and they said, you know, we got to create some fictional accounts to add in here because your life, no offense, is just quite frankly too boring for anybody to even sit for an hour and a half watching something about your life. And he was quite offended. He's like, you know, I don't want to live a boring life. I want to live a life that's exciting and fun and adventurous. I want my life to be, you know, a thing where you can at least get an hour and a half worth of material out of it. I mean, think about that. You live 40 years, and you don't even have an hour and a half worth of exciting things happen in your life. And you're like, that's me. That's my whole life right there. And so he began to, like, study the whole, you know, what makes for a good story. And he says, you know, a story is about a character who wants something and overcomes adversity to get it. A story is about a character who wants something and overcomes adversity to get it. So the question is what in life should you want? What is worth wanting? What should the story be all about? Well, I mentioned to you almost every single week that this life is about... Yeah, so if you didn't hear all the mumbling, it was this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with God that you enjoy for all eternity. I say that every week. Well, a couple things you need to know about that understanding and definition. If somebody were to come to you and say, I just don't have any good friends, I really need to find a good friend, what advice would you give them? Well, first, you need to be a good friend. Because if you aren't a good friend, how are you going to find a good friend? If you have somebody who is looking for Mr. Right, what's the advice you'd probably give them? Are you Mrs. Right? Are you the kind of woman that when Mr. Right comes along, he'd actually want to be with? Or to a guy who's looking for Mrs. Right, looking for the woman of his dreams. Now, when this girl comes along, is she actually going to want to be with you, or is she going to take one look at you and go, no? Which is it? So instead of spending all this time looking for Mrs. Right, you need to start becoming Mr. Right. So why is it with God, when we say that this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with him we'll enjoy for all eternity, why is it that we kind of think, okay, God, here I am. I'm looking for a relationship with you. Take me as I am. I can sing some songs about that. And God's looking at you like, yeah, I want a loving relationship with you. But here's what he says to us in Romans chapter 8. He says, and we know that God has caused all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. He says, if we're going to be in a relationship, you need to become more like my son, Jesus Christ. The more you become like him, the better our relationship is. Because a lot of the things that you do in your relationships won't make for a loving relationship that you'll be able to enjoy for all eternity. I mean, just let this sink in. What's going to be so awesome about heaven, right? There's no more sin, okay? Is there any sin going on in your life? Well, yeah. We need to become more like Jesus, because the more you become like Jesus, the easier it is going to be to have a loving relationship with Jesus and last for all eternity. So he wants you to become more like him, okay? So here's the thing. This life is about a relationship with him, and to have a relationship with him, we need to become more like his son. Okay, that's what the movie, that's what the narrative of your life is about. That's the central theme. What you should be wanting in life is to have a loving relationship with God and becoming more like Jesus. You following me and tracking me on this? You got me? You got me? The problem is, we all think that life is about something completely different than what it's really about. We're watching Star Wars looking for elephants. We're watching Star Wars looking for plants. We're like John Wayne on a horse trying to get to Tatooine, not understanding what a Millennium Falcon is. And if I ruin any Star Wars for you, that's too bad because that movie's been out 20 years, okay? We think that life is all about our happiness. And this happens when we're little kids. We read fairy tales and the fairy tales end and they lived ever after. That's right. Because after all, mom, dad, your whole job in life is to make me happy. And what would make me happy right now is staying up a little bit later. But you're wanting me to go to bed, so I'm going to throw a temper tantrum because you need to understand this whole world is about me being happy, and right now you are the source of my unhappiness, and therefore I will rebel against anybody and anything who comes in way of my happiness. But fortunately, that goes away once we grow up, right? No, it doesn't. We then eventually get a job, and our boss's job. The whole point of having this job, because I want a job that makes me happy and leaves me fulfilled. And so my boss needs to understand that this job is about me being happy and fulfilled. And I don't want to do that stuff because that doesn't make me happy and fulfilled. And my boss needs to figure that out. I know I need to be running this show because if I was running the show, then I'd be happy, then I'd be fulfilled. But there's a lot more work once you start running things. So I want to own the thing because once I own it, then I won't have to do any work whatsoever. I can just be happy and fulfilled doing my job. And so on and so on and so it goes. And pretty soon I realize my job is not making me happy. I know. I need to find someone who'll make me happy. And so we begin to look for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right who we can get married to, and they will make me happy. And you know what's crazy is they do. You start to date, and they do everything they can to make you happy. And eventually you get married, and the wedding, the whole thing about the wedding and getting married, and everybody loves getting weddinged because it's just all about making you happy. It's your special day, right? It's wonderful. You get to determine everything about it, and your parents give you this endless budget. You can spend it on whatever you want, thousands of dollars, big party with all your friends, because that day is all about making you happy. Then you go on a honeymoon to some exotic place that you can't even afford, but you get to go there anyway simply because you're getting married, and you have a wonderful time that week, and then you come home, and you're beginning to struggle to be happy. And you begin to wonder, I think I'm with the wrong person, because you're not making me happy. And the whole point of marriage was for you to make me happy. And it's like I'm trying to write the script, and I'm trying to do things in 2017 to write in my book that are all about my happiness, but it seems like as if there's a plot line going somewhere else. And there's no pachyderms. There's no plant life. There's just spaceships flying around everywhere, and I'm going, God, what's going on? Where are the elephants? Where's the plants? Where's my happiness? God's saying the plot line is very different than what you think it is. You tracking with me? It's not about your happiness. It's about you becoming more like my son, Jesus Christ. It's about you and I having a loving relationship that will last for all eternity. And as long as you're trying to write a script in this book that is about your happiness and not about a loving relationship with God and you becoming more like Jesus, okay? The more you're trying to make it this story, the more you look like John Wayne sitting on a horse looking for the Millennium Falcon. Absurd is that crazy? You know, it seems crazy. Some of you all are like totally lost on this whole pachyderm plant analogy, right? You don't need to see the Star Wars movie to understand. There are no elephants or plant life in it. But yet you're still trying to write a story about your happiness. And God says that's not what your life is all about. So how is God going to get you to become more like his son, Jesus Christ? It's going to be through adversity. Always through adversity. Jesus says, bank on it. In this life, you will have trouble. Can I give you a prediction for 2017? It's going to be hard. It's going to be rocks. It's going to be waterfalls, river of life. It's going to be torrents. It's going to be streams. I read all these posts like, oh, we need to get rid of 2016. You know, George Michael died and Princess Leia died. You know, we need to get rid of 2016. Why? Because 2017 is going to be better? You got some sort of promise nobody dies this year? Some sort of promise it's all going to be easy? Everything I'm reading, Jesus says, bank on it. In this life, you will have trouble. Period. It's going to be a hard year. There's going to be some adversity. Why? Because people don't change without adversity. People don't change without adversity. Are you like Christ right now? No. God wants to make you more like Christ. How is he going to do that? It's got to be through adversity. Don't believe me? That's fine. You can do an experiment. For the next 24 hours, here's my contention to you. I would bet you try this out at home. If you put a man on a couch, you give him nachos, game food, and beverages, and let him watch football for the next 24 hours, I guarantee you he will not move off that couch. Try it and see. Okay, that's your assignment for the next 24 hours. Fellas, be sure to tip your pastor in the black boxes on your way out. All right. I try to help when I can, on the days I can, right? Got to get you something for coming to church on New Year's Day. We don't move without adversity. We don't change without adversity. There's going to be adversity in your life because God wants you to become more like him. And when the adversity comes in, you say, God, this life is all about my happiness. Why is this adversity coming? Because this adversity isn't making me happy. What am I supposed to write in my book right now with all this junk going on? This is not making me happy, God. It's like you're saying, God, where's the elephants? Where's the plant life? Why spaceships? Because this is Star Wars, man. It's all about spaceships. No elephants, no plant life. This is life making you more like Jesus Christ. There's adversity. Why? Because you're not like him. And without adversity, you're not going to become like him. It's not about your happiness. It's not about that. That's why in this passage, when he talks about we need to become more like Jesus Christ, he like kind of gives you some insight. He says, listen, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him. That's that relationship thing. And are called according to his purpose. Who he's making become more like Jesus. All those things are making you more like Jesus. And you begin to interpret, understand the circumstances, the adversity of your life in the context of he's trying to make you more like him. But if you think this life is all about happiness and I hit adversity, then I go, God, why? I can't explain to you why any more than I can explain to you why there's no plant life or elephants in Star Wars. That's just not the movie. And as long as you don't get that, you're not going to get life. If you look over the years of my preaching, you'll be able to quickly see when this phrase came up. I say it almost every week now. This life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God you'll enjoy for all eternity. That came up after Melissa died. Because I spent 6 months trying to figure out what life is all about. Because everything I thought it was about was gone. It's gone. This life is about family and being happy with family and everything. That was gone. If it was about a job, y'all don't know. I mean, I would quit every other week during that time. I mean, I wasn't sure if I was ever coming back here, ever going to be a pastor again, what I was going to do, where I was going to live. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't care. I didn't care about my job. I didn't care about anything. I just trying to figure life out. That's why they gave me time alone, just to figure things out. You know, this life is about your health. You're going to realize that don't last. If it's about your friendships, you're going to realize those don't all last. People move away. People change. Stuff happens. But when you begin to realize this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with God that lasts for all eternity, there's nothing that can change that. Neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nothing. Nothing can change the love that God has for you and the relationship you have with him. When you begin to realize that that's what this life is about, the story that you'll write in your book this year will be much different. And how you face and embrace these challenges this next year will be much different. And when your husband or your wife grates on your last nerve, it's adversity making you more like Jesus. When finances don't go the way you want them to go, it's adversity making you more like Jesus. When you have health issues and it's just a struggle even to get out of bed and walk, it's an adversity that will make you more like Jesus. And you got to understand what movie you're in. You got to understand what the script line is, what the plot is. And as long as you're writing it about your happiness, 2017 is going to be a crazy year for you again. My hope is that this year you'll embrace the true meaning and the message of life and begin to write your story in line with the story that God's laid out for you. We join with him as we pray. Father, as I think about 2017 and the promise of a blank slate that it offers us, I know throughout this year I will forget that this life is about a relationship with you and me becoming more like your son, Jesus. I'll be discouraged. I'll be frustrated. I'll be depressed. I'll be angry. But Father, may I trust you this coming year with whatever you bring my way, knowing that it makes me more like you. And one day I'll look back and realize it was all worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.